Self-Evident is a platform that is dedicated to speaking truths that were once self-evident and doing so in love. Hey guys, welcome to the very first episode of Self-Evident in 2025. I don't know about you, but it feels like 2024, now that it's over, it really seemed to have flown by and so much has happened. I hope that you had a wonderful 2024, that you're going to have a wonderful 2025, and that you enjoyed your time over Christmas, over New Year's. And that's actually why Self-Evident took the 2 weeks off that we did. We wanted to spend time with our families. We wanted to just take a break from the normal hustle and bustle of life and remember our Savior on Christmas and remember His goodness to us and just take time to marinate in that. But now holidays are over. So unfortunately, it's time to get back to the normal grind of life. Before I get into our episode for today, I actually want to update you on a bit of life circumstances for me and my family. If you follow me on social media or if you follow Self-Evident on social media, which if you don't, you should. So I will link our social medias down below. My husband and I actually had our gender reveal party this past weekend, and we found out that we are having a baby girl. And if you're like me, if you're curious about people's lives, if you just like seeing content like that, I will actually link our gender reveal video below so that you can see our reactions. You can see how excited we are. And if you know us in person, in real life, you know that we were dead set sure that the baby was a boy. So you can see in the video the absolute shock on my face. Not so much my husband's face, even though he was shocked, but my face is much more expressive. That just comes with being who I am, I guess. But you can see the absolute shock on my face when we found out the baby was a girl. I was sure it's a boy. I even Googled what percentage of accuracy there is when it comes to mother's intuition. And my intuition was telling me it was a boy. And Google told me, I don't know if this is, I forget if I actually looked at a medical journal, so who knows if this is medically accurate, but Google told me that mother's intuition is 70% accurate. So in my mind, the 30% chance won out, and my intuition is just awful. So for our next kid, I'm just going to think the opposite of what my intuition is telling me, because it's self-evident that I don't have the best intuition. But it was a great time. It was a great time of celebration. And though we were shocked, we are over the moon excited for a baby girl. We got so many little items at the party. We got cute Star Wars outfits. If you know our family, if you know my husband, you know he's a huge Star Wars nerd. And we're just really excited for this next stage in life. And I tell you this life update, not just because I assume people want to hear it, because I would want to hear things like this, but because our episode today is actually focused on parenting in 2025. And the Washington Stand actually recently posted an article talking about four of the biggest challenges that parents are facing in this day and age in 2025 and what to do about them. And very quickly, I don't want this to be a super long episode, but I just want to go through the main points of the four challenges that parents seem to be facing in the age that we're living in, the technology age we're living in the social age we're living in the political age we're living in. There are so many facets of life that are coming at us, not only as parents, but are coming at our children. There are so many things that are specifically targeted towards children. And we as believers need to not only have our hope in Christ when it comes to these things, but we need to have a battle strategy. We need to have a plan of attack. The Christian life is not one where we just sit around waiting for the Holy Spirit to do things. It's one of action. It's one of planning ahead. It's one of girding our loins with the gospel of peace. It's one of putting on the armor of God. And so we're going to talk about today, again, the four main points that this author makes in this article and a Christian perspective of what our role as parents, what our role as even community members. This doesn't necessarily need to be delegated only to parents, though primarily the points I'm talking about are going to be delineated to parents. But we as community members need to have this mindset as Christians of what our role is in the day and age that God has placed us in, because God does not do anything by accident. Ali Bestucky is famous for saying this in many of her speeches, but that God has placed each of us on purpose here for a reason. He does nothing arbitrarily. He does nothing by accident. And so even though we live in scary times, God is still in control. He is still sovereign, and he has placed us in these scary times for a reason, for a purpose. And so today I just want to give you some encouragement, because in the new year, I want to focus on having our encouragement be in Christ. So the first point made in this article, again, I will link the article below in case you want to do your own study on this, you want to read the original piece, highly encourage you to do that. And the first point this author makes is that we are living in an increasingly secular culture. And she is not wrong about this. More and more, our culture leans toward the culture of death. We see this with abortion. We see this with even a lot of fertility treatments like IVF. We've covered this on the show before of how anti-life IVF is, how many children are put on ice for extended periods of time, how many children who are unwanted are either killed or donated to science in the name of science for the purpose of curing different diseases. That's apparently the justification for experimenting on innocent, tiny little humans. And then we get to surrogacy, the anti-life culture of surrogacy, of purposely ripping away a baby from their gestation parent. And being pregnant myself, I'm currently 18 weeks pregnant. I can tell you, I can attest to the bond that is created when you are the person that is sustaining the life of a little baby. And to have that baby ripped away from the heartbeat that they're familiar with, from the voice they're familiar with, from the atmosphere they're familiar with, is cruel. And then not only that, to you as a parent placing the care of your children in someone else's hands for 9 months is extremely dangerous. There's a lot of health risks that come with that. And more so, there's a lot of life risks that come with that. For example, technically, the surrogate has every right to abort the baby. That is within their right because it's technically in their body. And Khloe Kardashian found this out recently when her and her not boyfriend are trying to have twins or trying to have a child. And they were mentioning to their doctor that they were fine if there were multiples. And he mentioned to them that actually, if there are multiples, it's within the surrogate's right to actually terminate the twin because she didn't sign on to be a surrogate for twins. And I actually did a reaction video on our Instagram. So I will link that below for you so you can see the video I'm talking about. And so all of these things are coming at our children, this anti-life culture, transgenderism, this anti-sexuality culture of transgenderism, as in anti-sexuality in the way God defines it. I should rephrase that it's a highly sexualized culture, but in the wrong way. We have increased terror attacks. We just saw one over New Year's holiday break. We have our children still being called racist if they have white skin. We have woke policies in public schools. There are so many things that are coming at our children. So yes, it's scary that we are living in an increasingly secular culture. But actually, if you take a step back, if you take a bird's eye view of what we're facing in the culture, it's not, first of all, it's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. Cultures have always been in some way sexually perverse. They have always been in some way anti-life. We see this in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament. There's nothing new under the sun. And yet our call as Christians is the same. Our call as Christians is to faithfulness. It's to obedience to God's word. And if you really think about it, Christianity has always been the type of philosophy, the type of religion, the type of faith that always thrives on the margins, because it has these radical ideas that man is made in the image of God. And because he is made in the image of God, he has inherent dignity, worth, and value. And if you read 1 Peter and you read the context of Peter's epistles, you see that he's actually writing under the rule of Emperor Nero, one of the worst emperors in Christian history for how he persecuted the church, how he persecuted Christians. And yet he commands them to be faithful. He commands them to be obedient. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Deuteronomy 6:4, fathers are to teach their children the instruction of the Lord. The whole book of Proverbs itself is centered around the idea of parents taking time to diligently teach their children principles that not only bring them closer to the Lord, but also teach them how to kind of win at life. I'm not saying I'm proposing, of course, a prosperity gospel. Absolutely not. Any gospel that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ is a false gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel because it proposes the idea that God simply wants you to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. And that is not what we find in scripture. However, what I am proposing is that when we obey God, when we follow his principles, when we're wise with what he has given us, when we are good stewards of the material things that he has blessed us with, there is an aspect in which we do become, in a way, more secure financially, not always, but sometimes. Sometimes it's as simple as not having credit card debt, not buying things you can't afford. Smart ideas like that that are proposed in scripture that actually help you win at life. And so we see this whole book of Proverbs, and we see the times in which these people are living, and there's nothing new. Our call as Christians is the same, especially our call to our children is the same, that we have always been called to train up our child in the way that they should go. We have always been called to diligently teach our children the ways of the Lord and how to live well in the world that God has given us. And so parents, even though it's scary, even though it's scary for me as a new mom, walking into the area that I live in, walking into the culture that I live in the type of fields that I work in, knowing the things I know, I have confidence that it's not my ability to fix the culture that is ultimately my hope for my child. My hope for my child, my baby girl, is in Christ alone. Knowing that if I follow him, if I, with my husband, train her in the way that she should go, if I teach her diligently the truths of scripture, if I teach her to love the Lord with all her heart, all her soul, all her mind, and all her strength, and I pray that the Lord reaches her heart at a young age, my hope is in Christ alone. And it doesn't matter what culture I'm in or that my daughter is raised in. What matters is what we teach at home. What matters is our hope in Christ. All right, and the second point that this author makes is that there is a lack of preparation and courage that many parents are taking. And the solution that this author proposes is reading God's word and the importance of reading God's word. And she cannot be more accurate in this. Jesus calls himself the well of living water in John chapter 4. He calls himself the bread of life in John chapter 6. And how we get to know this person who is living water, who is the bread of life, is by daily feasting on his word. And not only feasting on his word, but acting it out. Change does not happen in our hearts until we start changing our actions. We can think a lot of things. I have a lot of head knowledge about the Bible. I went to school for a theology degree. I'm currently in more classes for biblical counseling. I know a lot of things. I have a lot of head knowledge. And yet if I don't apply that to my life on a daily basis, if I am not praying for God, for his Holy Spirit to daily convict me, to daily sanctify me, to daily rid me of any idols of my heart, if I'm not actively walking in obedience to the principles that he has called me to do, to be a good wife, to be a good mother, to be a good employee, to be a good steward of what he's given me, if I'm not acting those things out, then I'm not walking in obedience. And so it's important for us as parents to model that for our children, to teach them how to love God's word, to exemplify for them what it means to feast on God's word daily. And that actually leads into my third point, but I want to rest on the second point for a little bit longer and emphasize, and this is one of the emphases of the article, emphasize the importance of church, of taking your children to church. There are so many nominal Christians in the American culture because America is quote unquote a Christian nation. And so people can say they believe in God and yet never go to church except for Easter or Mother's Day, Father's Day, Christmas, big events, things like that. And people think that that's fine. And what we see in scripture is something completely opposite. And I just want to read Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. And a lot of Christians take this to personalize it, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. And yet when you're looking at the book of Ephesians, what you see is that Paul is addressing a church. And so with that in mind, we need to read Ephesians chapter 6 with the context of the local church in mind. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We as a church are commanded corporately do these things. We take up the sword of God, the Bible. And what does that mean? That means that we as a church, or we as Christians, I should say, need to be very specific about the kind of churches that we're a part of. We need to be part of a Bible preaching church, a gospel-centered church that is not afraid of confronting the culture with hard biblical truths. In addition to this, we personally need to be held accountable to other church members of our daily walk with Christ, of how we're living. Because we as a church cannot be effective. We as even as individuals cannot be effective if we are in sin, if we are walking wrongly, and we don't have any accountability. We as a church cannot be effective against the culture if we are not serious about rooting out the sin that is among us. And so we need to teach our children the importance of church and the importance of church membership. And we need to model that for our children of attending church regularly, of being involved and helping where we can and serving, teaching them by our actions that church is important, not just for our own spiritual well-being, but for the well-being of the culture. Now, the third point that this author makes is that there is a misunderstanding of discipleship and what that means to disciple our children. And I couldn't agree more. So many times Christian parents think that discipleship is merely sit down, listen to what I'm saying, and I'll teach you. And often there is a time and place for that, especially in discipline. There is a time and place for your child to just sit and listen and obey. However, I want to take you back to the cultural idea of discipleship that Jesus would have known, would have grown up in the Hebrew culture in the Old Testament. And in that culture, the religious leaders that were rabbis, and when they had disciples, these disciples or these followers of this rabbi would not merely just come to lessons like we go to school for 8 hours and then go home. Rather, these disciples would actually almost live daily life with their rabbi. They would see how he reacts. They would see how he responds. They would see his habits, and they would try to emulate those habits. And so when Jesus picks his 12 disciples, he does the same thing with them. They go on trips with him. They go on journeys with him. They see how he talks to people. They see how he interacts. And he calls them to emulate him in what he does. And so we as parents have the same call that, yes, discipline, yes, teaching our children truths. And yet our children are watching us. How do we react? How do we speak to our spouses? How do we react when bad things happen? Where do we put our trust in? Where do we go to when bad things happen? Our children are watching us. They're little sponges. They see your reactions. They see your facial expressions even. They see the tone that you use. And it's important that we as parents keep that in mind, that discipleship is a daily activity that never stops. The final point that this author makes of a challenge that is facing parents in this modern day and age is understanding technology. So many parents are so drastically ignorant of how dangerous technology is, of how dangerous, especially social media, is. I see girls that are way too young that have Instagram accounts, and I see what they post, and I think to myself, oh my goodness, if that was my daughter, she would have her social media taken away. I mean, if it was my daughter, she wouldn't have a social media, but that's another conversation for another day. But I see how drastically unaware parents are of the dangers of technology. And just give you one example. I don't know if you guys are familiar with Roblox. I think everyone knows what Roblox is, and it's just a gaming platform for kids. I'm sure people will correct me what exactly it is, but a family member of mine has it. And so that's kind of how I was introduced to Roblox. And yet Roblox has received multiple lawsuits because of bad sexual activity against children, inappropriate activity, grooming activity that's taking place. Parents still let their children use this platform. They still let them have access points to online. And it's so dangerous. It's so, so dangerous that parents, I don't know if it's an ignorance issue or if it's just, I don't want to hear it, so I'm just going to ignore it. But in 2025, let's be more cautious about social media. Let's be more cautious about technology, and more, not only cautious, but intentional. Because technology is neither good nor bad. It's what you do with it, like anything else. Technology itself is not inherently evil because it doesn't have a soul. However, there are people that create these technologies to be evil, and we need to be aware of what kind of social media platforms are designed a certain way. We need to be careful of how to put protections on our phones for our children's sake or even for our sake. We need to be intentional about how we use technology in 2025. So that was the final point of this article. And I just found this article to be very eye-opening to me as a soon-to-be new mom of what people are seeing as challenges that are common in this modern day culture. And again, I just want to encourage you that our hope is in Christ alone. It is not in how good we are as parents. It's not in how great we are at protecting our children. Those things are very necessary and good. It's about where do we place our hope in. So I hope for 2025, you guys place your hope in Christ. You are daily in His Word. You are actively involved in a church. You are a member of a Bible-believing church. And until next time, let us firmly rely on the protection of divine providence. This is Self-Evident.